We are going to be looking at James today, James chapter 3. I invite you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 3. A familiar passage, but one that is a good and constant needed reminder for us believers regarding the power and danger of our words, our tongue, the way we use our mouth. And while you're turning there, when we were living in the state of California for the past 5 years before we moved to Wisconsin to pastor here at DEFC, each year, every single year in California, there were raging and destructive fires and sometimes deadly fires that burnt down acres of forests and even towns filled with people. Many people lost their lives due to these fires that happen every year. And typically these fires that eventually break out to become a massive deadly force, all of them started by a very small spark. And they grew rapidly and spread rapidly to destroy homes, forests, and people's lives. I clearly remember in 2017 when we lived there. In that year alone, there were over 6,400 fires in the state of California, which burned over 626,000 acres of land, and that was considered a low fire year. I remember when we were living in the city of Los Angeles, there was a day when the fires were so bad that when we stepped outside our door, we could barely breathe because the smoke was so thick, and we could only see about 20 feet ahead of us. And the number one cause of these fires is typically people being careless, throwing cigarettes, camping, not putting out a fire, arson, burning leaves. And all it takes, like I said, is one little spark to set an entire forest or city aflame. But as destructive, as dangerous, as life-taking as these fires are and can be, there is something contained in every human being that is even more destructive and deadly than a forest fire. All you have to do is open up your mouth, and that, your tongue, can be as deadly and even more deadly than a fire. Consider in your own life, and those around you even, who have been victims of poisonous speech, hateful words, lies, hatred that is spewed from lips, friends, family, hurting you through their words, words you never thought could be said, enemies hurling insults at you that sting more than death itself at times. And the list could go on about the deadly effects of our tongue. Consider your own tongue. The times you've regretted saying something that just flew off your lips. The times you have erupted in anger and shouted at someone you love, or maybe even someone you do not even know. Maybe you have been a habitual liar or a gossiper, or one who slanders, one who gossips, spreads gossip like wildfire. Or perhaps you, as many do today, type words, careless words, angry words, proud words on social media behind the safety of your computer screen. You could probably come up with a list a mile long to describe all the times you have unwisely, hatefully, or maliciously used your tongue, yes or no? Or all you have to do, especially in this day and age, and as I talk to so many people who watch the news, all you have to do is turn on one of the media outlets and watch how politicians and reporters and pundits, world leaders, and all of these folks spout hate, dissension, disparaging words at opponents without one iota of care for the fellow human being they are talking to, whether they disagree with them or not. It truly is words and the careless use of them that is causing such harm and chaos in our time. This form of hateful speech is widespread in all people, and it is a grim reflection of our own hearts as sinful human beings. So let's look at James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Gaze your eyes on this amazing portion of Scripture that I hope not only convicts us, but challenges us as Christ's body to wisely use our words in an edifying, encouraging, God-honoring, God-pleasing way, and so that we are watchful in the way we use our tongues. James chapter 3 says this, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." This is the word of God, and it relates to the way by which we use our mouths. All people sin with their mouths. No one is exempt. First, though, James briefly here in verse 1 mentions teachers. Why does he mention teachers? He says, "Let not many of you become teachers," which implies in his time that there were many who desired, who wanted to flock to the pulpit, so to speak, and be a teacher because it brought some sort of notoriety. They were viewed by the public as something special. But James addresses them and informs them that teaching, especially the teaching and primarily the teaching of the Word of God, should not be taken lightly one bit. Because the teacher, the one who is proclaiming the Word of God, uses his words in a way that is authoritative. That teacher has been authorized by God himself to be a herald and teacher of the very words of God, and those words influence, can set the direction of the student's life that the teacher is teaching. And so a teacher must be utterly careful about how and what they teach. And James makes that utterly clear. This mostly applies to Christian teachers, as I said, because they must faithfully teach. And what does James say here? In fact, this verse is on preachers' minds all the time. James says they will incur a stricter judgment. Now, James doesn't flesh out exactly what that judgment is, but it's something that teachers of the Word of God must take very seriously. There are a lot of teachers of God's Word out there today who flippantly preach God's Word. But they will not be judged partially, but they will be judged very strictly by God, because teachers are ambassadors sent by the King to proclaim God's Word. And they must preach and teach only what God has ordained and revealed in His words. But even though verse 1 here deals largely with teachers of the Word of God, it can relate to all of us, because all of us have been placed in a sphere of influence where we are called to teach and disciple others. And we must be prudent with the words that we use, whether we are teaching our children or discipling others or are talking to people in our work job. We must be very cautious, James says, for how we administer our words. But then James quickly here considers all people, including and especially you and me who are followers of Jesus Christ. In verse 2, he says, we all stumble in many ways. How do we stumble? Well, that word typically means, in the Greek, that it means to fall into sin. In fact, James uses the same word in chapter 2, verse 10, where he says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Whether you like it or not, everyone sins in many ways, shapes, and forms. And even Christians, as Todd reminded us, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20 says, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and verse 10 say, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar and his word is not in us. Proverbs 20, verse 29 says, who can say, I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin. And a verse that we're used to hearing often, Romans 3, 10 says, Paul writing, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. But in this passage, in James chapter 3, the stumbling James focuses on, zeroes in on, is the tongue, where most sin occurs, right? Since what we say is rooted deeply in our hearts, in our character, in our integrity or lack thereof. Our speech and the way we use it, and usually the sinful way we use it, is one of the most egregious sins. And it's replete throughout the Bible how we must use our tongues. Turn with me to Matthew 15. And here we hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 15, verse 11, and also verses 17 to 20. Jesus says to the crowd, his disciples, hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man. And then jump to 17 to 20. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. In other words, your words and my words that proceed from our mouth reflect the state of your heart. What you say, typically say, equates, really to your character. It reveals what is truly going on inside of you. Your integrity mostly depends on the words that you speak. And what is so striking in this verse is that James says that if a man can control what he says, then what? He is perfect. Can we be perfect in this life? No. What is James talking about here? He is complete. He is a mature man, a man with no sin. James is not saying here that a person can be sinfully perfect in this life. We learned from 1 John that if you say you have no sin, like we just read, you make God out to be a liar, and the truth is not in you. But what he is saying is, in a hypothetical way, that if a person is able to control his or her own words, he will have no problem having victory in other sinful tendencies in his or her life, since controlling the mouth is very hard. How many of you can attest to that fact? But we can successfully control our words, can we? Doesn't pure speech all the time, though, seem to you like an impossibility? The way by which we control our tongue is a very, very serious matter. It does really reveal how sinful we are as human beings, and ultimately how much you and I and all people desperately need Christ. Let's move on and see the illustrations that James insightfully uses here, incorporates to describe the power of the tongue and how difficult it actually is to tame the tongue by the examples he uses of things that are controlled by very small things, things that we are used to in everyday life and usage. In verse 3, James talks about a horse. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Why would James use a horse here as an illustration for the tongue and how hard it is to tame the tongue? Well, the horse, as we all know, and I'm sure many of you have ridden on one or even have some, It's a large animal that weighs over 2,000 pounds, and yet by putting a bit from the bridle, the harness that goes around the front part, the nose of the horse, that bit that goes into its mouth, by that bit alone can train, guide, and direct that horse. People can have a horse do many things by this simple bit that is placed in the horse's mouth, such as trotting, walking slowly, fight in battle, stay still, and so much more. Even a horse that has been trained, however, for a long time still needs that bit in its mouth in order to obey. And Christians as well, all of us, need to obey in the area of our speech, even if we have been following the Lord for a very long time. We are not exempt from the way and the usage of our words. We still need to be prudent and conscious about the way we use our speech, because we are still susceptible in speaking damaging words. We must be circumspect in our speech. In verse 4, next, he uses the analogy of a ship. Look at the ships also. They are so great and are driven by strong winds, and yet are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. James is thinking of the largest form of transportation they had in their day, which carried about 300 people. And this large vessel, this large ship that carried all these people, is controlled by a very small rudder. In fact, the rudder would have been shaped like a tongue. And that was a great image for James to use for his listeners of his epistle to have in their mind as it related to their own tongue. And yet, even though this small instrument, the rudder that the pilot had, he could move manipulate the ship wherever he wanted it to go. And our own tongues are akin to that little rudder that controls that large ship. Just like the rudder controls the direction of that entire ship, so does your tongue control the direction of your life. Our tongue boasts typically, usually, predominantly of great things, as James says. And mostly our tongue boasts about how great we are. We self-glorify ourselves through the way that we talk instead of boasting about the Lord. The tongue, in many ways, is an instrument of self-centeredness because our God is ourselves and the way we speak marks that. In fact, Psalm chapter 12, verses 2 to 4 say this, Psalm 12, 2 to 4. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? And so, do you catch yourself boasting about yourself, making life about you through the way you speak? Or as Paul says in Philippians, do you consider the interests of others more important than yourself? As James goes on here in verse 5, after he gives these illustrations, he grabs his attention, his reader's attention. We don't see this in the English, but in the Greek, it's like he is screaming at them and he says, look, pay attention to this. This is serious. The tongue, he says at the end of verse 5, is like a fire. And in verse 6, the tongue is a fire. All it takes is a small flame, as we were talking about before, to set a forest aflame where it burns all the trees down. Just as all it takes to wreak havoc in your life and others' lives, one just has to speak a small, derogatory, careless, insulting, hurtful, malicious, slanderous word, and all hell breaks loose. John Calvin, the Reformer, says this, this slender portion, the tongue of flesh, contains the whole world of iniquity. And so people, for the rest of their lives, are haunted. Maybe you are. Maybe you know people who are. They're haunted by small, hurtful, and foolish words they had said, which resulted in severing a relationship, hurt others, caused confusion. How many of you, especially children here, are familiar with the phrase, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me? I don't think that's entirely true, because the Bible speaks profusely about the damaging effect of words on people's lives. Words can leave devastating effects on one's life and a trail of carnage. And that, brothers and sisters in Christ, is why we must be so cautious of how we use our words. All of us, including me. Proverbs 18, verse 21, the wise man Solomon, who received profound wisdom from above, said, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Death and life are in the power of the words that you choose to speak. Your words can either edify and encourage others, or they can bring deadly grief and tear down that person. You have a choice. Do you want to be one that builds up or tears down? Paul said to the Corinthians that he wasn't given this ministry to tear down the Corinthians, but he was given that ministry to edify and build them up. Our sinful words, as James says here, brings a world of iniquity, a world of unrighteousness. I mean, just think for a moment right now of the state of our world. Just think of the prominent leaders amongst us and how all it takes is for them to speak rashly, alarming speeches to multitudes of people. And the entire world, because of that, is on edge because of the words that come from their mouths. But make it more personal. Instead of just blaming others, look at yourself. Or think of people you know around you. And all they have to do is say one thing that causes unease. The tension during that time of conversation can be so thick you can cut it with a knife because of the words that are being spoken. And those words can cause division in family, in friendship, with those you work with school friends, all because of the destructive force of words. In fact, our culture in which we live encourages us to do what? Speak your mind. Get it off your chest. Give that person a piece of your mind. Is that the way God wants us to speak? Don't we understand that our minds are affected by the fall and the curse and the sin? And that our minds are corrupt unless we are in Christ and given the Holy Spirit so we have the minds of Christ? Christians are not supposed to speak as our culture and world speaks. God tells us to restrain ourselves, to have self-control, and to control the words that we speak and to depend on Him and His word in every way we speak. Because our words carve out a path of either destruction or life wherever we walk. I mean, just think about what Paul said in Romans chapter 3 as he was summarizing the all-encompassing sinful state of humankind. He said in Romans 3, 13 and 14, he said, speaking of humans, their throat is an open grave. That's bad breath, I'm telling you. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, likens our speech to a cunning, wily serpent. This is a reality and an indictment on every single human being. Our words reveal that we are entrenched in sin. The heart, as Jeremiah says, is desperately wicked and sick. Who can understand it? And the tongue, your tongue and mine, exemplifies this truth, because out of the heart flows the wellspring of life. The tongue, as James says, can set, as that ship with the small rudder, can set the course of your life. If you are not prudent about how you speak, your whole life can be marked by chaos, confusion, and yes, even evil. Words themselves can be evil, and they can incite evil actions. Think of any evil uprising. Think of any revolution. Think of any dictator that has risen to power, and the words that they used to draw people to their ideology, it all has come typically mostly through the power of their words. Perhaps in your own life, think of family members that you have tension with. There maybe has been a falling out because someone was thoughtless about the words that they chose to use. Typically, all of these divisions, all of this craziness, find their genesis in the way and usage of our words. Your words, as James says, can be set on fire by the forces of hell. Wow. Have you ever thought about that? Do not forget in whom evil is most epitomized, Satan. Because as Jesus said in John 8, 44, he is a liar from the beginning. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, he used words through the serpent to deceive Eve. And it was through those misuse of words that set the course of humanity in sin. And in fact, Satan himself used words against Jesus, but Jesus did not fall for it because he countered it with the word of God. Now in verses 7 and 8, James again comes back to the taming of animals analogy to show that animals, yes, animals, wild beasts, can be tamed by humans, but he reminds us once again that the tongue is impossible to tame. Do you feel like giving up yet? It's so hard to bring our speech under control, whereby we do not spew deadly poison and evil. When we were out east with my sister, she brought my niece, who's 11 years old, took her little dog to an agility class where they taught this little dog to run through the poles and go through tunnels and climb up a ramp. And she's been doing this for a while now. And in the beginning, it was difficult. The dog wouldn't follow her. But all my niece had to do in order to train the dog with their trainer was to have a little piece of food in her hand. And eventually that dog, and I saw it, was running speedily through all those hoops, and it was amazing. And she could train her little dog. And what James is saying here is these animals, wild beasts, can be tamed, and yet our tongues are so difficult to be tamed in order to speak righteousness, godliness, and what is pleasing to God. And that's what James is making the point of here. And then in verses 9 and 10, he speaks about this duplicity, this fluctuation of people who speak one thing at one point, praising, worshiping God, singing about God, reading the word of God, being amongst each other and blessing each other. And then you go from here and you speak curses against people who are made in the image of God. He's very, very blunt here. He says in verse 9, with it, the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, the tongue, we curse men who have been what? Made in the likeness of God. He is alluding to Genesis 1, 26, 27. People are made in the image of God. We are not God, but we reflect God, and we share some of the same characteristics of God, and because of that, when we curse and speak evil of other people, whether it's maliciously, whether it's through slander, whether it's behind people's backs, whether it's through gossip, we are tarnishing the image in which that person is made, and that person is made in the image of God. How many of us today are worshiping, praising God in this church, and as soon as we walk out of the doors, we are maybe gossiping, slandering, or talking evil about someone behind their back? Now, we should not be surprised if unbelievers curse and talk like this. This is a part of their sinful nature. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy." And then he says this, "Hated by others and hating one another." This is what we see every day on social media. This is what we see every day with our politicians. This is what we see every day on the streets in our cities, in our towns. This is what we see when people are one moment are praising their fellow servant in politics and in the government, and then the next they are destroying that same person by mudslinging. And James says here to you and me, this cannot be so among Christians. It's a contradiction for those who are born again and follow Christ. James says at the end of verse 10 here, "My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. If we curse a man, it is equivalent to cursing God, who we have not seen, because that person, like I said, is made in the likeness and image of the Creator." It's a very serious thing in the eyes of God, how we speak, especially to one another. And now in verses 11 to 12, James asks some rhetorical questions. He finishes his discourse about the tongue, though he continues in chapter 4, and we won't have time to go to that. But here he finishes by supplying yet more analogies, more illustrations in the form of these questions. This time he uses, the Bible is so colorful. He uses fountains, he uses figs, he uses olives. And all of the questions that he asks expects a resounding no. Basically, what James is saying here is that just as a fountain in verse 11, just as a fountain cannot send out both fresh and bitter water, so a Christian cannot both praise God at one point and magnify and exalt God, and then the next moment produce unwholesome speech that is cursing and destroying others. It is unnatural to that Christian's new nature in Christ. Even Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 16 and 17, from where James got this analogy, remember, James was Jesus' half-brother, Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit." These are from the lips of Jesus Christ. "You will know them by their fruit." If you are in Christ, he is in the process, as John 15 says, pruning you so that you may grow in him. And one way by which all of us grow is through our speech. Now, this passage of James chapter 3 begs a very, very important question. And maybe you're asking yourself this right now. If it is impossible to tame the tongue, as James laid out here, made his argument, if it is impossible, then is it truly impossible for a person to actually tame the tongue and control his words? And the Bible says, yes. But there is only one way by which a person can truly tame his tongue and get a grip on your tongue, and at the same time, please and honor God by the way you speak. Only a Christian, only those who follow Christ, only those who are born again, regenerated, and filled with the Holy Spirit, the one who authored the Word, Jesus Christ, who also is the Word of God, who speaks the very words of God. Only a Christian can speak not just what comes out of his mouth, but the very content of what comes out of his mouth. Godly words, holy words, edifying, encouraging words, and words ultimately that resonate and are rooted in the Word of God. Even the Apostle Peter said that our speech should be like the oracles of God, seasoned with salt, gentleness, and love. This is because those who are in Christ are new creations and are given a new heart, are given a new mind, and because now we have the mind of Christ, our words will reflect that. Our words will reflect that, and they should reflect that in your personal walk with Christ and amongst others. The way we not only love God but love others is by how we speak. Brian read from Ephesians 5, and verse 1 says that we are to be imitators of God. And then Paul lists ways that we can be imitators with God. And one of the ways is by the way we speak. By the way we speak. Now let me just, to close here, give you some practical ways that you can work on your speech. Practical ways, applicable ways you can work on your speech. Because we don't want to leave here with just the damning condemnation that it's impossible to tame our tongue. But we as Christians should be steadfast in seeking and desiring to obey God by the way we speak. Because remember, our words reflect our heart. And though we may stumble many times and we can go to God for forgiveness, this is something that we should be desirous of our words. Number one, know that God will supply grace. His grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in these challenging ways that God has called us to obey him. He will give us wisdom for righteous, holy speech. We must depend on him because we cannot do it in our own sinful weakness, flesh. James 1:5 says, ask wisdom from God. If you are battling in the area of your speech, go to God and he will give you wisdom just like he did to Solomon. He will transform the way you speak and you must depend and rely on him. James chapter 1, and you can imagine, it seems like the congregation that James wrote to had a difficult time with the way they spoke. Things haven't changed, have they, 2,000 years later? Because he says to them, be slow to speak, be quick to listen, and also be slow to anger. Test yourselves after today's service. When you're talking to someone, are you the one who is quick to speak? Or are you genuinely interested in what that person has to say and you're absorbing it and loving that person by the way you're listening to them and honoring them in that and not responding too hastily? Next, you can pray to God. Get on your knees. Just like with any sin that you're struggling with, go to God. Go to the throne of grace and seek out his mercy and help. Ask him to help you in guarding your tongue. He knows already that you struggle and battle with this. Be like David in Psalm 19, verse 14, who said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, see, they go together, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Just like any sin that we commit, ultimately we commit it against God. And so we want to be pleasing in his sight. Also, we need to do this, and James says this in chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. Draw near to God. If you don't have a vibrant, close, personal, committed relationship to God, controlling and taming the tongue is near to impossible. He also says here in verse 7 of chapter 4, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And he says before that in verse 6, be humble, don't be proud. A lot of our speech comes from the pride that is still etched in our hearts. In the book of Proverbs, it states that sin is not far from those who speak many words. Sin is not far from those who speak many words. Another thing you can do, which seems obvious, but a lot of us fail in this area, we need to renew our mind every single day and any moment we can get by reading the Bible as often as we can, and meditating on its life-giving words. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, take every thought and make it captive to Christ. And so in order to replace the thoughts that are going on in your heart and then that they come out through your mouth, those need to be replaced by godly words found in Scripture. You need to reshape your heart. And that will ultimately affect the way you speak. Spend time daily, even if you have to, reading the book of Proverbs and seek wisdom as Solomon tells his sons in the faith to seek wisdom. Next, and this is very important, and it requires humility. Take responsibility for every careless word that you speak. Admit that you have sinned when you have spoken rashly and foolishly and imprudently. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned. Ooh. Does that not get to you right now? If you speak a word that displeases the Lord and brings harm to someone, immediately go and forsake that, confess it, repent of that, and go to the person you might have hurt and ask for forgiveness and rectify and reconcile that situation. Also, let Christ be your ultimate example. I know this will take a few more minutes, but I'm going to read it because it's so important. So bear with this because it's so crucial for all of us. Ephesians 4:29-32 says this, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not," listen, we can grieve the Holy Spirit by our speech. And Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and doing what? Forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." May those words be indelibly etched on your hearts. Amen? And finally, because it's so easy for us to criticize, it's easier for us to be critical than to be encouraging. I know I can be more critical at times than edifying and encouraging. We need to learn to speak words that will edify, encourage, comfort, bring hope, bring joy to others. Paul said in Colossians 4, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech," and listen to this word that he uses, "always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Always seasoned with salt. So be careful. Before you start speaking, think about the words you are going to say. Even pray in your heart before you start speaking. Husbands, how do you speak to your wives? Are you considerate? Are you gentle, as 1 Peter 3 says? Are you kind? Are you understanding? Are you loving? Do you burst out in impatience toward your wife? Wives, consider your words to your husbands. Are they respectful? Are they encouraging? Or are they nagging? Proverbs says it's better to live on a roof than be in the midst of a constantly nagging, dripping of a faucet wife. Those are God's words, not mine. In case I get any criticism after this. Fathers and mothers, parents, how do you speak to your children? Do you burst out in anger? Are you impulsive? Are you rash? Do you provoke? Do you exasperate? Or are you instructive? Are you patient with them? Are you loving? Are you instructing them in the ways of the Lord? Are you forgiving? For they make many mistakes. Children, how do you speak to your parents? 2 Timothy 3 says, in the last times, children will be disobedient to parents. Are you respectful to your parents? Are you obedient? Do you listen to them? Or do you have tantrums? Do you yell at them? I see a lot of that today. For those of you who work, how do you speak to your boss? Do you speak one thing in front of him, and then when you're away with your fellow employees, are you speaking behind his back, gossiping and slandering and telling them how much you can't stand your boss? Are you one who speaks profane words? Dirty words, curse words? Do you have a filthy mouth? Yes, Christians still can speak filthy words. Are you a gossiper? Because many of us are. Or do you speak well of others, especially when they're not in your presence? It's been stated that a gossiper usually knows where to take his garbage. Avoid making your ears someone else's garbage cans. And finally, the body of Christ right here, right now? Are we edifying each other? Instead of just getting up from your seat today and walking through those doors to go home, encourage someone that might need encouragement. Give someone hope. If you have to be critical of someone, offer 10 words of encouragement before you criticize and give some critique. People need words of edification. They need to be built up. Not so that they will have self-esteem and pride, but so that they can continue in this world of craziness and darkness and hopelessness and continue strongly in the Lord. And so we need to be ones who fuel that and love each other and offer words of love and encouragement in Christ to one another. Let's be people who do that. Let's not be people who are just getting it off our chest and saying, whatever is on our mind, you will reap the consequences of that. Let's edify, let's love, let's be gentle, let's season our talk with salt.